Was it just me, or did I feel a tinge of fall in the air this week? Okay, I wanted to make sure it wasn't just me. I'll tell you what, as a Canadian, former Canadian, I'm proudly an American citizen now. But as a former Canadian, every time September comes around, I expect to see leaves falling off of trees and cold weather when I open the door, and it's always a disappointment when it's not. But I'm getting through it. I'm getting through it. I was 12 years old, and I was over at my friend's place. They were all part of our church, and we were over there with the family. We were playing in the yard, having fun. That, you know, 12-year-olds running around, just, you know, doing what 12-year-olds do. And a truck pulled into the yard, and we all kind of stopped. And this person got out and kind of ran into the house, and we didn't understand what's going on. This person was a friend of ours, another member of the church. And he went into the house to talk to our parents. And then our parents called us in. And my mother and my friend's mother were crying. And our fathers had that shocked look on their face. And everything was very somber. And they told us that a family in our church, the names of John and Jeanette Schellenberg, they were probably in their mid to late 50s. They were farmers. They were one of those pillars in the church, you know, people that were there every weekend and just never moved, always there. Miss Schellenberg was kind of like another mother. You know how it is when you have a close church. And Mr. Schellenberg was always ready to give me a hug and tease me about something, as you would do a 12 and 13-year-old. Well, we found out a tragedy had happened. They had two sons. One was 23 and one was 21. The 23-year-old was a member of the Canadian Air Force. He had joined about 2 years prior, and his younger brother was about to join. And they flew planes. And his brother was back from the Air Force, and they were flying Mr. Schellenberg's plane. And they had decided to go past their grandparents' house and buzz their grandparents' house. Now, for those of you who don't know what that means they basically just swoop down with a plane and they buzz. And, of course, out in the farm, that, you know, that was kind of a big deal, and the grandparents would come out and wave. They'd done it many times before. Well, this time, something terrible happened. The older brother was at the controls, and when he swooped down, he came too close to the power lines. The wheels of the plane hooked the power line. The plane toppled over, fell to the ground, and both boys were killed. You know where you were when, say, 9/11 happened? Well, I remember where I was. And I remember just being shocked, because that was really at my age, at 12. That was probably the first time I'd ever been in the face of a real storm. And the Schellenbergs, I will never forget the funeral. Wow, I didn't think this would get to me. I think the reason it got to me so much was because of my dad. My dad was crying. And I've seen my dad cry in two different times. One was at the death of his younger brother, the funeral, and then the other one was this funeral, because he was close to these boys too. And I remember seeing the Schellenbergs at the funeral, and I just remember looking at their faces, and they were going through the storm. There was no reason for it. I mean, it's something they'd done many, many times. These were wonderful, godly young men, gone like that. The passage of Scripture that we're going to read about today is a story about a storm. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm, an actual physical storm on the water. I hope you never have, because there is nothing stable about it. This ship was being tossed to and fro, and there was no control, and all hope was lost. But we're going to read this story, the storm, because of Paul's reaction during this storm. There was something fantastic about his reaction. Because through the entire storm, he was at peace. He was confident, and he was actually an encouragement even though he had no control on what the storm was going to do. And so today I hope that through this message and through this account, we maybe can pull some things out of what Paul did in the middle of a storm to help us through the storms of life. How many people here are currently in a storm? You can be honest. So you know what I'm talking about. Do you realize everybody goes through storms? Everybody. I was telling Pastor Sean before the message, I said, this is one of those messages where everybody has to relate to it because we've all been through storms. And of course, we'll jokingly say, if you haven't been through a storm, please leave because we don't want to see you. The reality is we all go through storms. Some of the storms we bring on ourselves, we admit. Some storms we have no clue. We can't see them coming. Or maybe we see them coming, but we can't do anything about it. We all go through storms. So, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We're going to read through this. It's verses 1 through 44. I'm going to read through this. Now, to give you a little bit of background, just so you know, Pastor Sean covered a lot of, by the way, he wins the record for covering the most scripture in one sermon. Don't you agree? Thank you for that, by the way. It was well done. I talked about testimonies. Well, we know where the story picks up is Paul is in front of King Agrippa, right? He gave his testimony to the king of the Jews, King Agrippa, at the time, and of course the governor Festus. So that's the case. And the last, actually, if you look at the last verse in chapter 26, it says, Agrippa says to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Okay? So Paul had said, I appeal to Caesar. And every prisoner had that right to be able to go and be pulled in front of Caesar and to give his testimony. And then Caesar was going to say, you know, the thumbs up, thumbs down, whatever. So that's where we end up. And now we have Paul being transported, trying to be transported to Rome. So let's pick it up in verse 1 in chapter 27. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. By the way, this was an important centurion. The imperial regiment was an elite regiment inside of the Roman army. Okay, so Paul had the best of the best hauling him back to Rome. I don't think they wanted this prisoner lost. We boarded a ship for some unpronounceable name, about to sail for ports along the coast. I'm serious. You tried to pronounce it. I worked on it for a minute, and I said, forget it. Okay. Adrantium. There you go. About to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put it to sea. Now, Aristarchus, okay, this is actually a believer that somehow attached himself to Paul. He just believed that he needed to be with Paul. So he attached himself to Paul. And he, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Now, if you look on your screen here, I just put this up just so you can get context of how this trip was going to go. They literally were going to sail from, and I'll show it here, Jerusalem. Okay, they're right here. And they wanted to sail all the way back to Rome. Okay, so they don't quite make it. Obviously, we're going to stop before they make it because they end up in a shipwreck. But so you can get an idea. And one of the challenges, by the way, at this time of the year is the prevailing winds in the Mediterranean came from the west and went to the east. So they were actually sailing against the. So that's one of the reasons why they had it takes longer, number one. And number two, it was right at the time of the storms, the season of storms. So that's why you're going to see some of the stuff that you're going to see. All right, in verse 3, let's keep picking up. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. That was really nice. This centurion obviously had a lot of respect for Paul, and they didn't think Paul was a flight risk. Obviously, they still obviously guarded him, but they gave him a lot of freedoms. Verse 4, from there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Again, always fighting against the winds when you're going from east to west. Verse 5, when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. That's the wrong one. Thought I had to. Myra is right. Here we go. Myra is right here. They actually landed there. So they made quite a bit of progress so far. So just so you know where they're at. And there, again, verse 6, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. Now, there was something critical about an Alexandrian ship. Alexandria was in what country? Egypt, right? Alexandria, Egypt. And Egypt was actually the breadbasket of Rome. So we're almost positive, and we'll read in verse 37, it was a grain ship. So this ship was going back to Rome to take grain back to Rome, just so you have that background. Verse 7, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite of Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Now, again, there's a lot of detail here about where they're going, but this helps us understand what's going on, and they're having some difficulty already. I love verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because it was after the fast. This is after the Day of Atonement. The reason they use that as a touch point here is because this is right about the time of the year when the Mediterranean got mean, okay? So that's why Luke decides to record this. So Paul warned them in verse 10, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives. I love it. The prisoner decides to tell everybody, hey, you're in trouble. I mean, the only reason I could think he would say this is because they had respect for him and they would listen to him. So he felt he had license to actually say this. Verse 11, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. So they literally said, you know what, we can make it. We can make it to this harbor. We'll spend the winter there. We should be okay. They weren't going to get to Rome right away. Okay, we're talking months. They knew they weren't going to get there in time, so they decided we're going to winter in this place, and we'll be okay. Paul knew that wasn't going to work. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, have you ever kind of thought, you know, I can handle this. I can do this. It's a gentle wind. But before very long, well, that's what happened. A wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. No control. You get the idea? This is the point where they could no longer fight the wind. You know, you can fight the wind in sailing by doing a zigzag pattern, right? They couldn't. The wind was too strong. This was almost hurricane force winds they were dealing with. So they were now at the mercy of the wind. As we passed the lee of the small island named Caudia, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. Now, just so you know, the lifeboat was something they pulled behind them. It wasn't on board. They pulled behind them. The lifeboat was obviously getting filled up with water and everything, so they could hardly manage that. And eventually, they actually bring it up on board. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Now, don't miss this. This was a bad scene. What they were literally doing is putting ropes under the ship and tying it to hold the ship together. You ever had a privacy fence that always wanted to fall down? Everybody's got I got that in my house. And you patch it. You know, you push the post back up and you tamp the dirt down and you put another nail on a board. They were just trying to hold it together. They literally, and this was something they did back then, they passed ropes around the ship and tightened them to hold the boards from popping off. I think that means they were probably taking water. Okay? This was a terrible, terrible storm. Told together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Cnidus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. The sea anchor was just trying to slow their progress. Verse 18, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Their hold was getting filled up with water and they couldn't pump it out, so they had to lose weight. They had to kick stuff out. It was a bad scene. On the third day, the ship and the ship's tackle, they threw that overboard with their own hands. I love that. Their own hands. Well, whose hands would you use? They're basically saying the sailors were getting rid of the things that they used to sail the ship. So even if the storm stopped, the tackle's gone. You see hopelessness here? Ever been there? Ever threw your tackle out? On the third day, let's see, and then verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, who was writing this? Luke. Who's the main character? Paul. Luke was not speaking for Paul. You're going to see why. Verse 21, after the man had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Why does he say this? Last night, an angel of the Lord of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Wow. Angel showed up, said it's going to be okay. No one's going to die. Now, real quickly, did he have evidence of that other than what the angel said? Did all the evidence around him tell him that he's going to go to the bottom of Davy Jones' locker? Absolutely. The evidence was telling him something different, but God, through an angel, told him something else. I want you to keep that in your mind, okay? That's going to be very important as we go forward. So, verse 24, he said, do not be afraid. Verse 23, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. God will deliver me, but it's going to hurt. Keep that in mind. Verse 27, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. They literally had a line with lead on it they would throw out, and when they hit the bottom, they knew how deep it was. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Verse 29, fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. They know they're getting close to land. They feared rocks. Rocks will tear you up, right? So they wanted to slow the progress. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. So these guys were trying to get out with anybody noticing, right? Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let it fall away. These guys were trying to get away. They said, the ship's going to wreck. We're going to take our chances on the lifeboat. Yeah, the lifeboat. That has no rudder, that has no sail, that's a lot smaller, and that would be dashed against the rocks even more, but we're going to take our chances on the lifeboat. That's dumb. You ever jumped in your own lifeboat and then said, that's dumb? Verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat, saying, for the last 4 days, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Talk about a weight loss program. Now, I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. A bunch of carnal Gentiles, he thanked God, broke bread, and gave them all food. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Had their circumstances changed? No. Was someone speaking truth to them? Verse 37, although there were 276 of us on board, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Kind of like a Last Supper, right? They're like, well, we had to throw it all away. We got all we got. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, the thing that was dragging along a little slower, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. By the way, the rudders back then in these ships was not a big rudder in the back that turned like this. It was actually almost like paddles that came out of the sides that it would actually, you know, If you ever canoed, right? Someone's up there paddling. You put your canoe in. You're paddling in the back, and it'll turn the canoe. It's a similar concept to that. So they were gonna go ahead and do that. And so when they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made it to the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Just so you know, this is what happens. This is why they didn't want to hit a sandbar. The front of the ship stays solid, and the water and the waves just beat the back of it like a sledgehammer. That's why they didn't want that. If they ran aground on the beach, they could have all hopped out and waded up on shore. But there's still a ways from the shore. That's why they didn't want to do this. They were going to be shipwrecked. That's what God said. You're going to have some pain. Verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first, get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks or pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Now, this storm was a pretty significant event in Paul's life. And he actually references it in a couple of his books, letters, I should say, because he talks about, I've been shipwrecked. He talked about this storm. He remembered it. And we're going to continue on in other sermons, and you're going to hear about some of the other stuff that happened. What's interesting about this whole event is that you had a helpless situation. You had a storm that had these people totally in its grasp, yet one person wasn't shaken. They weren't shaken at all. In fact, I'm going to go through this real quick. I want to show you. That's where they crashed, by the way. There is a place here. There's the last parts where they hit. There is this scripture that I read that I want you all to focus on. In Acts, this would have been actually, it should say 25, but anyways. But take courage, none of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, and he talked about the angel of the Lord coming to him, tell him all this stuff. And look in 25, he said, so take courage, for everybody say this, I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. When it comes to weathering the storms of our lives, and we've already established that everybody goes through a storm, even if you're not a believer, can anybody give me a witness that before they gave their lives to Christ, they went through a storm? Yeah. The difference between being a believer going through a storm and an unbeliever going through the storm is the fact that there is peace. You can have peace, and you will find meaning in those storms. Right? What are you going to find? How are you going to find peace? How do you do this? Well, I've got three simple points. First thing I want you to understand is this. Everybody, as they said in one of my meetings, take the cotton out of your ears and put it in your mouth and listen. This is so important. If you have given your lives to Jesus Christ, you will have storms. You got that? Anybody here disagree with me? I hope not, because it's true. And I can have any one of you stand up because I've talked to you. I've got relationships with a lot of you who have told me about the storms you've gone through after becoming a Christian. But one of the lies that tends to come sometimes from the softer messages from the pulpit, not here, you'll never hear this here, is that, hey, give your life to Jesus, everything's smooth sailing. Smooth sailing. I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. In fact, let's talk a little bit about this. In Acts 9, this is what at the time when Paul was called, okay? And the angel is talking to Ananias, who was going to have to go find Paul, this great persecutor of the Christian church. And look what the Lord says. I'm sorry, yeah, angel, it was the Lord. Go, for Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Was Paul special? Yes, he was. He was special because Jesus decided to tell him all the things he was going to suffer beforehand. Most of us wouldn't sign up if we knew what was coming. Actually, you know how that works, right? I've dealt with and encouraged and had to help younger Christians who are faced with their very first storm. And the look in their eye is probably like a look a lot of those sailors. They're panicking. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They don't know what to do. And you have to encourage them and tell them, and we'll go through the things you're going to have to tell them to encourage them and to make you realize there's peace that can be found in this, and there's purpose in this as well. It's so important. And Paul knew this. 2 Timothy, this is what Paul tells to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. We just read about the purposes he had in life. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. In verse 11, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Amen. Now, this was the early church. Were they persecuted? Yep. I don't know if anybody this week had to put on a sheepskin and get thrown into the center of a ring and had wolves attack you. I don't know if that's happened. Some of you are going, "What's he talking about?" Well, the persecution of the church of Christians in the church in Rome, especially, was terrible. They literally would take Christians, they would slaughter sheep, make them wear the sheep skins, the bloody sheepskins, put them on their hands and knees inside of the center of the Colosseum, and then they would send out wolves and animals that would just go and tear these people apart. That's the persecution the church was going through at the time. But I don't know if you've recognized that it's pretty unpopular anymore to be a Christian. My daughter Kate told me the other day, she said, you know, it's so funny, and she stated the obvious. She said, it doesn't matter what you are or what you believe in high school, you can't ever pull any of that out. You can't ever poke fun at that. If you poke fun at somebody for, believing in Buddha, okay, you can't do that. But if you say you're a Christian, it's free reign. Free reign. Doesn't matter. We have this society that lives this double standard. We're so accepting of everything else. Anything else we're accepting of, but when you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a target. Jesus said this on the night before he was captured and taken into prison the last night. He says, I have told you all this, he's talking to his disciples, so that you may have peace in me. Now he's talking about peace. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about peace. And look what he says. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Welcome to Christianity. You're going to have all these trials and sorrows, but guess what? You're going to have peace because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to give you peace. But take heart because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Oh, hang on to that one, right? Hang on to that one. Last scripture before we jump to the next point, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. This is Peter now talking. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. I love this. This is New Living Translation. If you ever have opportunity to talk to a new Christian or even a, quote, mature Christian who's telling you, why is this happening to me? Don't ever say it this way. Dude, why are you acting so surprised? I mean, come on. Have you read 1 Peter 4? Listen, but really, he's really saying it that way. Why are you surprised? This is what you signed up for. You might say, well, I didn't think I signed up for this. Well, that's God's gentleness. And we're going to talk about why we have to go through that. See the why question? Why? Because really, you think about it, why in the world do we have to go through the pain? Why? Doesn't make any sense to me. Come on, why the pain? Well, it's really simple. The why question is something that a lot of people ask. But the reality is, storms build your faith. I'm going to get a bigger amen than that. Storms build your faith. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And I can preach this because I've lived this. And I'm living this. Daily I live this. Storms build your faith. When I listen to people give their testimonies about whatever it is, almost always there's a storm that was the springboard to pull them out of an addiction, to pull them out of a relationship, to pull them out of a sin. It's that storm was the catalyst. They were on a ship that was breaking up in the middle of the ocean and there was no hope. And the storm pulled them out of it. And God pulled them out of the storm. And suddenly they realized, if I trust him and I quit trying to fight it and say, God, you got this. And I sit down in the middle of the ship. Guess what? Suddenly the waves start calming. What was one of Jesus' greatest miracles? He calmed the sea. He calms the sea. Listen, storms build our faith. And I got three guys who can testify to this. And they're three godly men in the Bible. We've already talked a little bit about them, but I'm going to bring them out anyways. First Peter again. Peter talks a lot about this, by the way. He says this, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. This is really good. We need to read this. He's talking about us. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. You want to purify gold? You got to get it really hot. Okay? And all the impurities come to the top. You skim it off. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it didn't just say one or two, many, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Paul, again in Romans, says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Oh, this is so hard. I don't want to rejoice when I'm going through a trial. I don't know if you do. I told one of my mentors one time, I said, I want my first reaction to be this. And they said, good luck. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Brethren, these trials we go through point us to God. They point us to God. They take the steering wheel or the rudder out of your hands and they say, it's like God said, just let me steer. I know a way around the storm. But we don't want to listen to that, do we? We don't want to listen to that. I got one other guy that I think is a good reference, James. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. There's that joy word again. Wish he'd ease off on that word. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Wow. Now, let me say this just to make sure you guys are all cool with this. So, are we in this to win it? Okay. So, anybody who wants the storms, put your hand up. Now you might say, well, Scott, you use that term want. I don't want the storms. I have heard Christians say this. Don't ever pray for patience. Don't ever pray for patience because God's going to give you the opportunity to build it. And I used to say, amen. But you know what? What's the alternative? To be impatient the rest of your life? I mean, if you have kids, you learn it automatically. Well, you learn how much you don't have, right? There's our wonderful middle school life group here. They know all about that, right? Yeah. This is what develops our faith and our character and our strength. These moments, and I say moments, storms sometimes last a long time, don't they? I mean, a long time. Anybody who's lived in Florida when the hurricanes come through, those hurricanes that go like 7 miles an hour, and they blow like 80 miles an hour winds, and they just kind of come over the top of land. They just churn and churn and churn. Yet some of those hurricanes, they're blowing 100 miles an hour and they go over you in like 2 hours. Those are the ones we kind of like, right? Because it's over and done. But some last for days. See, you're not guaranteed how long your storm's going to last. There are people in here that are going through a storm in their life, and they've been going through it for a long time. The Apostle Paul said that there was a thorn in the flesh that he had that never went away. So you could say it was a permanent storm. But you got to understand, absence of the storm does not mean that's when your joy shows up. Because what did Paul say? He said, I have learned, I think this is in Philippians, I forgot to pull the reference. I have learned that in all ways to be content, no matter what the situations, and I think he goes on to talk about shipwrecked or whatever. He says, I've learned to be content in all things. Sometimes we just huddle and we wait for the storm to go over top of us. And the reality is we're supposed to stand in front of it and say, God, strengthen me through the storm. Cleanse me if that's what I need. Change me if that's what I need. Take me through the storm. Even if, by the way, like these dodos did, they took off into the storm when Paul said, I wouldn't do that. They went into the storm. Did they place themselves in the storm? Yes, they did. Have you ever placed yourself in a storm? Yes. Some of the worst storms I've been through are the ones I jumped in the boat and went out into. Yet that's what I love about my loving God, is even though I put myself in that situation, he will say to me, not one hair of your head will be harmed because I'm going to pull you out of that. That's one of the reasons I have such a passion for the Ruth House, because the women that come to the Ruth House, a lot of times they put themselves in storms, but other times the storm's been there. But either way, they got to own it. They got to own the storm. This is my storm, God. I take it. And what Rebecca does is she speaks truth to them. That's why they're here in church. They're here in church. They're hearing truth. Truth, godly truth, is what you have to stand on in the middle of storms. In fact, and I'm going to go to that, but I wanted to show you this quote first. Charles Spurgeon. Anybody ever heard of him? He's a pretty cool guy. This is what he said. Our lusts are cords that bind us. Fiery trials are sent to burn and consume them. Who fears the flame which will bring him liberty from intolerable bounds? Wow. Now he says lust, but I'll call sins. Put sins there. Sins are binding, aren't they? They bind you. They control you. Addictions control you. All these things control you. Fiery trials are the things that actually break those off a lot of times. A lot of times that's what it is. And if you're praying and if you're all you're trying to do is stay status quo, you're going to be disappointed. In fact, there's three statements I want to make. God requires us to address sin in our lives, and sanctification, the process of making us in more and more like Jesus every day. This sanctification process hurts. It hurts. But it's just like, I don't know if you've ever gone through something like this. So say Mary, is Mary here? Yeah. So every once in a while I'll go to Mary and Mary will work on my back. She's mean, by the way. She'll start working on your back and you're like, oh, Mary, I can't take it anymore. And so she'll ease off, but she knows the knot's still there. So here she comes again. Oh, and eventually she gets it out. It hurts, but I got to keep doing it. But she knows that she's so wonderful, by the way. She'll go a little hard, then she'll ease off because she knows I can't take it. I'm a big wuss when it comes to that stuff. But God does that sometimes. Hey, stop that. Who gave this guy coffee up here? Okay. But have you ever experienced that? Where God will push you a little bit and pull it and then push a little bit more? Sometimes that's what happens. That's sanctification, but it hurts, doesn't it? Everybody read this with me. God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. Amen? Amen. If you've come here just to feel good, if you join the Christian club just so you have a place to come and listen to Lynn sing every Sunday, you got the wrong club, folks. Because God is so much more concerned about your character. If he's giving you eternity, hear me now. If he's giving you eternity, Don't you think he wants people of character in, with him for the rest of eternity? And the only way to build character is through trials. Not the only way, but the primary way God uses. God wants you to experience joy, not temporary happiness. Oh boy, I tell you, this is so true. This is why Paul said, James says, I count it all joy. Or you said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these trials. Are you kidding me? No, he's not. He says, count it joy. Count it joy. And those who have been walking with the Lord for a long time will tell you it still hurts, but they praise him for it. They praise him for it because they know that God loves them so much, he's not going to leave them where they're at. I love that about God. Now, my last point. If you're a Christian, you're going to have storms. Storms build our faith. Faith results in you understanding and knowing truth. And that, in turn, helps you weather the storms. Now, I'm going to expound this a little bit here. Knowing what truth is carries us through the storms of life. Because sometimes in the storms of life, all the things that you have been hanging on to, you can't anymore. Have you ever realized through a storm that you had a crutch that you were hanging on to, that you were holding, and it did not have God written anywhere on it? You know, men experience this when we lose jobs. You know, it's easy to say, God, please supply all my needs when you got a job and it's paying well and all that stuff and you're making the bills. And all of a sudden, the crutch gets taken out. Sorry, Mickey. I pushed a button. No, the crutch is gone. You didn't even realize you've been leaning on the crutch. But now it's gone. And what do you replace the crutch with? Well, God. You replace it with God. You realize, I've been leaning on something. I've been relying on something that I shouldn't have been relying on. The storm showed you that. Imagine those guys in the ship. You know, they took off from that port and, they're sailing away and guys are hoisting the sails and they're all singing like one of those HMS Pinafore gigs, right? They were all, man, they were good. These guys were sailors. They knew what to do, man. They knew how to wrap up the rigging. These guys were great sailors. And all of a sudden, that gentle breeze comes. They're like, oh, this is good. Then the storm, and like, okay, well, we can handle this. We've been through this before, men. Come on. And I know this ship can, you know, can get through anything. And pretty soon, when they throw the tackle overboard and they can't control the ship and it's falling apart, they realize their crutch is gone. Sometimes God has to get us to a point, and I was talking to you about this earlier. God has to get us to a point where we have no choice but to surrender to him. Put your hand up if you've ever experienced that before. It's a painful place to be, but it's a necessary place to be. It's a necessary place to be. Because that's when truth really comes free and shows us. This is probably the most quoted scripture. But I will tell you, I went through a pretty bad storm in my life early this year. And this was the scripture that I held on to through the storm. Because I quoted this, read this in sermons many times. But this scripture helped me through it. Because I had nothing to hang on to. Nothing. I couldn't hang on to anything else. I hung on to this. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good. Everything. Everything doesn't mean just some things. It means everything. It means the storm I was going through, God is going to bring good out of it. I couldn't see how. I couldn't see the sun. As it said, the sun and the stars were obliterated. I didn't know if it was day or night. I was in a bad storm. This is what I hung on to. It's all I had to hang on to. And guess what? The sea started to calm a little bit. And the ship quit taking on water. And it kept me going. Paul knew what God had told him. The angel came. And you might say, well, Scott, if an angel of the Lord stands beside me and tells me it's going to be okay, of course I will believe. You don't understand faith if you think that. Because the reality is God has already told you this. And where does he tell it to you? He tells it to you right here. And this is one of the reasons why I have such a passion and our church has such a passion for preaching through this word. This is why we did the Read the Bible in a Year. This is why we do How to Study Your Bible. Because if you don't know what's in here, when the storm comes, you're going to be grabbing for everything that nothing that's going to hold you up. This is what gets you there, guys. This is truth. If you can't hang on to truth, you will keep grabbing the wheel and try to steer your way through and you will shipwreck. It's as simple as that. We have to stand on the Word of God. I'm going to give you a list of some things you can stand on. These are just some truths, but I want you to think about them. God loves us. So, when you're in the middle of a trial, a storm, and you get to that point where, how could God do this to me? God loves you. You can stand on that because the Bible says that. God's not capable of evil. Is he? No, he's not. You can hang on to that truth. God is doing a great work in all of our lives. He's doing that. He didn't call us to make us miserable failures. He called us because we were going to be kings and priests in his kingdom. So you have to stand on the truth that everything you're going through is to as it said, it's refining the gold. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That means doesn't matter what you do, what you say, how you say it, whatever. Doesn't mean if you curse God, you cannot get away from his love. God can take it. Read the Psalms. David said some pretty mean things to God. God can take it. You can't separate yourself from him. God is the only way to freedom from the addictions and sin that ensnares us. Let go of the wheel, sit in the middle of the boat, and watch him do what he's going to do. That means quit trying under your own power. Now, it might mean that you're going to have to get help from somebody. You know, we talked about it at an addiction seminar here a week and a half ago or whatever, a little over a week ago. Addictions just don't go away because you pray a prayer. Oh, sometimes God will supernaturally take an addiction away from you. But most of the time, you're going to have to go through the storm. But he's got a way, and sometimes that way is people. Things to help you, people to come alongside you, accountability, okay? God will never forsake us. He never turns his back on us. And number 7, God is way more powerful than any problem we face. Even when, by the way, all hope is lost. Remember that script that where it said they had all lost hope? That didn't include Paul. Paul didn't lose hope because he knew he stood on what God had told him, and that's truth. So what's the end result of standing on truth in the middle of storms that hit you? What's the end result? Did I say sermon? What's the end result of a sermon? It is the end of the sermon, by the way. And by the way, the band can come up. I'm going to read two passages of scripture from 1 Peter. And I love this. Peter really had gone through it. And it seemed like God used him to really talk to people and talk about trials and tests. And look what he says. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. We already read that, right? Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. Somebody said, I was looking at different quotes and reading up on this, on trials and stuff, and somebody said, where are your scars? Where are your scars? Because we all are going to bear scars because we all are called to suffer with Christ. Where are your scars? So that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Verse 14, I love it. So be happy. So be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. And verse 19. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to God who created you and will never fail you. Scripture in Romans 5 that says God loved us first when we were still his enemies, when we hated him, meaning we don't want nothing to do with God. I'm doing this my own way. I got a nice good ship and it's got a good crew, and we're gone. We got a nice gentle wind. You're going over there, God. And then here comes the storms, and the crew jumps off into the lifeboats, and the ship starts to fall apart. And then what do? We call on God. 1 Peter 5:10, last scripture. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, that's how fast this life is when you look at eternity. In fact, it's not even that fast. It's just like, it's way faster. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Yeah. Paul knew that no hair on anybody's head on that ship was going to be harmed. How did he know that? God told him. God just told you, you're going to make it. So if any of you are standing here or sitting here today, hopefully you'll be standing soon, and say, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Is that a lie? Absolutely, it's a lie, because this said you will. All you beautiful women of Ruth House, God's already told you that you got it. He's got you, right? He's got you. And everybody in here that's suffering from addictions or anything, he's got you. He's got you. If you're suffering from trials, if you're praying for your kids or you're praying for somebody who's sick or whatever, God's got you. That's what he's promised. I want to read a testimony from one of our own. And the reason I want to read it is because it touched me so deeply. Those of you who are familiar with Corinne Obispo, Corinne is our children's pastor. She's our roots. What is it? What's the term? Kidmeister? Master? Kidmaster? She's had many titles over the past few years. Forgive me for that. As some of you may know, Corinne is going through a real storm in her life physically. And it's been hard. And this normally active, energetic person has been limited because of the health issues that she's dealing with. And it's been really tough. And we've prayed with her. We've watched her and tried to encourage her. But she sends out a message to all her Roots volunteers on a regular basis. And I love to read them. And she shared one, and I just had to share it for this. I asked her permission. She said yes. And so I want to just read this to you. Jason's her husband, by the way. When Jason and I were newly married, we supped at a farm table dining room. Excuse me, we supped at a farmhouse dining room table, an acquisition of mine from a garage sale instigated by the need for cheap items while furnishing an apartment during the college years. Hey, we've all been there, by the way. You know, we both liked the table except for its awful red-hued finish. So we set about stripping the old thing. The old varnish did not relinquish its right to color the wood easily. After a week of working on the table nightly, dutifully applying the chemical stripper and scraping off the bubbled gunk, we could see the glimmer of beauty beneath. Okay, keep this in mind when talking about trials, okay? Another week's hard labor was spent sanding the said table by hand, first with gritty rough paper that gave way to a finer and finer grade. Close to finish, the table was more beautiful than it had ever been before. But the wood grain, its natural form, with nothing to intensify the beauty of delicate lines swirling into knots, intricately numbered the years given to that tree it was milled from, was almost unremarkable. The first drop of linseed oil brought all that veiled beauty into focus. Gently, we rubbed oil into each board. The created thing intensified and made clear, detail upon hidden detail, unclouded, luminous. I have been that table, though in which phase of the stripping I am slightly unsure. Whether God is still using strong chemicals to painfully strip away the gunk that has accumulated over time, or if he in his great wisdom has already donned glove and sanding block, I cannot quite tell. A thing worked on rarely has the insight to rightly discern its own progress. Scraping and sanding felt very similar to the soul until it is complete and memory recalls the slight change in shape of the stripping away, a hard steel edge versus the many-faceted grit of sand. If I were to hazard a guess, however, I might think that God has pulled out his stock of sanding supplies to use on me. Not the fine grit, mind you, but past the smelly chemicals, except perhaps in corners where old things hold deeper. In those places, God takes extra time being absolutely sure the old varnish doesn't cling to the cracks. Those places hurt more intensely, but are made the more beautiful for it. God has spiritually been stripping the old things from me over the recent years. The transition from hard steel to grit of sand, I believe, has been marked by several things, the most visible being the physical stripping of old things. There is change with the prospect of tremendous growth when one can do nothing but lay about. She got in the middle of the boat and sat down. There is change with the prospect of, bitterness and frustration threaten, but I know what the unveiled beauty of that common farmhouse table looked to me. How much more so a prized and favorite creation thought of and beloved from before time itself. That's so beautifully written. And I know when the rough stripping is finished, the finer work begins. The sanding process requires patience and an eye for perfection. Timing is tantamount. Linseed applied too soon, and some beauty is left unseen, uncovered, veiled, and hidden from view. I have patience yet for this fine work when it comes, if it hasn't already started. And what will be my linseed? What will God add to bring out the beauty he created in me? A divine rag, soaked by his great grace, lovingly, gently applied, till all comes to light. This is a woman who understands why the storms of life. It doesn't mean she doesn't go through times of frustration. It doesn't mean that she doesn't ask God why. But I think in the most, she's arrived at that place where she's sitting in the middle of the boat and the storm's being calmed. And that's right. And she has peace. She has peace. That's where we want to be. The response today is rather simple. If you are one of those people who are going through a storm in your life, and you all identify there's a lot of you, one of the things that God tells us is that we don't have to go through storms alone. The response team's going to come forward, but you know, we all are called to be on the response team, just so you know. So if you feel like you need prayer or you need encouragement, please come forward. You can do that. That's a response you can have. And by the way, there are some of you that have been sailing your own boat for a long time. You've never given your ship over to the captain that needs to be the one at the helm. That's Jesus Christ. You want to use the term you're unsaved. Well, you have an opportunity today to finally put meaning and purpose behind your storms. Because he will give you meaning and purpose. And he will develop you into this beautiful son and daughter of the King. Will you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the storms. We rejoice in the storms, Lord. Even though we don't want to, even though it hurts, even though sometimes we might blame you or blame others, Lord, we know that in the end you have a purpose for our storms. Lord, I want to pray for everyone that's going through a storm now, Lord, that you would deliver them. That more than deliver them, Lord, that you would become real to them. That they would quit fighting against the rigging and fighting against the wind themselves, but rather they would simply sit in the middle of the boat and turn it over to you. And that, as Corinne so beautifully wrote, that you would be shaping them. And that they would understand and realize that you're shaping in them into something that's going to be so much more beautiful than when it began. Father, you have purpose and you have meaning for every storm that we go through. Help us never to forget that. And we give you our boat and we give you our storm and we praise you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.